Lift up a voice of triumph. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Jake. I don't know. I kind of dig a little bit of that kind of Grand Ole Opry style, y'all. Come on, somebody. And I like a man that when he plays the guitar, plays it so hard he breaks a string while he's up here. Yeah, I'm telling you what, man. So welcome to Bethel, man. We're so glad you're here today. Thanks for getting up and making the trip over and joining us. Hey, everybody that's here, let's put our hands together and let our online viewers know that we love them and we appreciate them as well. So glad you're here. Today we're going to finish out our series. The name of our series is The Exceeding Life of Elisha. For the last 6 weeks, we have followed this guy's journey. We have looked at the Word of God, and we've seen how God just continued to move in an exceeding way in the life of this man named Elisha. And I want to just start out by saying and reminding you today that God is an exceeding God. Can I hear a good amen? And that I know God has been good to you, and I know that you have been set free, and I know you're like me. You have been washed in the blood, and you're born again, and you have new life. But I just want you to know that where you are is not where God wants you to stay. And so there's many people that attend church and they get in this mindset and they lose their freedom and they're shackled to this and they're like, I'm better than I used to be, but I'm as good as I'm going to get. How many know that is a lie from the pit of hell, because our God keeps going and taking us from glory to glory, and wherever you are right now, God has greater things for you in your life. You got to believe that. You got to understand that. And so as we've looked at this guy, Elisha's life, we learned the first week that he was a farmer. I mean, he's a common, ordinary farmer. He doesn't have an education. He hasn't been to seminary. He is out in the field plowing behind a bunch of oxen. And we see how God meets him where he was, and we see that God calls him to this exceeding life. I want to just remind you once again that God still calls ordinary people in ordinary places. God still calls ordinary people like you and I. He calls ordinary people from ordinary places to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. Elisha is walking along, plowing in the field. He receives the call of God. And then we see this happen in his life. He forsakes everything that he ever knew, and he made a sacrifice to follow the things of God. So many of us, we feel God calling us. We feel God calling us in our marriage. We feel God calling us in our parenting. We feel God calling us, and we want the exceeding of God, but here's the struggle. We want to do it without the sacrifice. Should I say it again? We want the best of God without the sacrifice. But when you study the book of Elisha, he receives the call of God. He realizes that he's supposed to do more than just work 40 hours a week. He's supposed to do more than just build his own little bank account. He is called to be the man of God. And at that moment, he is willing to sacrifice everything that he formerly knew. Sacrifice. Can I just tell you, if you want to live the exceeding life of God, there are some things in your life that you're going to have to cut loose and sacrifice and let it go if you want to keep moving forward. There's some things we got to do, and so Elisha sacrifices everything. We see this moment where he receives this double portion of the spirit of Elisha, and now he is walking in newness. He's walking, and we see him heal the waters of Jericho. One man goes, he heals the waters of Jericho. He multiplies the widow's oil, and then we watched him break. He prophesied the break of the famine in Samaria. Samaria was in a huge famine. There was a recession going on. Inflation was at an all-time high. People are starving to death. They're hungry. And they go to the man of God, and Elisha steps up. And he doesn't look at the problems that are going on in his country. He looks at his God, and he speaks out of his mouth, "By in the morning, this famine is going to be broken." And the thing I want you to know about that is, and I want to remind you of and myself of, there are power in the words that come out of your mouth.
We speak so much. We get in the middle of a tough time. We let our temper overtake us. We let our frustrations overtake us. And we speak negatively. And we speak down. And we talk horribly over people. I just want to remind you that if you have been called by God and you are a child of God, there is power in the words you speak. And you and I need to choose to speak life over every area. Elisha prophesied and it broke. We see God doing these exceeding things through an ordinary man who simply said yes and was willing to sacrifice. Last week we read the scripture and we saw in the scripture, we'll review it in a moment. We saw this, that Elisha has come to the end of his life. The scripture says that he's old. The scripture says that he's sick and that he is dying. And I want to take a moment and I want us to revisit that thought just a little bit. Because death is something that we don't talk about a whole lot. Death is something that when you start talking about dying and you start talking about death, it gets a little bit awkward sometimes. It's a little bit when you start thinking about, I have lived my life 70, 80, 90, 100 years. When you start thinking about death and about passing and crossing over into eternity, would you agree with me? That's a little bit scary. It's scary. It's challenging. It's unknown. It's difficult to talk about it. But death is such a reality for all of us. And I think that's why we must talk about it a little bit and share about it from time to time. The Word of God is clear. Hebrews 9:27, the Word of God is very clear. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. We're all going to die at one point. James 4:14 says this. It talks about our life. James 4:14, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. How many of you would agree with me? Life moves fast. Yes. How many of you would agree with me? The older you get, the faster it seems to move. Faster than we realize. And I can just almost guarantee you that this great man of God, Elisha, he's laying on his deathbed. The sickness that will ultimately take his life, I can almost guarantee you as he's laying there, he's got thoughts going through his mind and things like this would be, where did all the years go so quickly? I guarantee you he's probably saying, did I spend my life doing the right things? What, he's asking himself, what really mattered most in life? What could I have done differently? What should I have spent more time doing? And what should I have given my attention to a little bit more? Important that we think about those things, because the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 39:4. He said, Lord, remind me how brief my time on this earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. Here's my challenge to you, and here's my challenge to me and to everyone in this room. I'm challenging you, live your life to the fullest right now. Live your life. Don't put off till tomorrow what can be done today. Live your life right now. I would say this to you, look at me, look, relax and enjoy your family and your friends. We get so caught up and we're in the hustle and the bustle and we're in the rat race and we got to do this and we got to pay this bill and we have to make this deadline. Can I tell you, the greatest blessing that we have this side of heaven is our relationships. And it starts with our husband and it starts with our wife and then it goes down to our children. Can I tell you, love your family right now. Take opportunities. Can I say this? And I'm reminding myself of this. Laugh just a little bit more. Laugh. Why get all serious, y'all? Life is but short. Let's laugh. Laughter is good medicine. Laughter produces joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Laugh at others. But look at me. Look. Laugh at yourself sometimes too, because everybody else is. Love a little bit deeper. Forgive a little bit quicker. Did I say that again? Forgive a little bit quicker. Who cares who was right? Who cares who was wrong? Forgive and get back into a loving relationship. Worship God a little bit harder. Don't be ashamed to praise like this. Honor God. Honor people. Quit putting things off and waiting for tomorrow. Live life for the glory of God right now. Live life. Seneca said this. Here's a great quote. Seneca said this, let us prepare our minds as if we have come to the very end of our life. Let us postpone nothing. Let us balance life's book every day. Let me give you another one. Aeneas Nin wrote this right here. I love this. How many know every year at New Year's, we want to make a New Year's resolution? I'm going to be a better me. I'm going to be a better spouse. I'm going to be a better parent. I'm going to be a better Christian. Listen to what Aeneas Nin said. He said this, I made no resolutions for the new year because the habit of making plans, of critiquing and molding my character and life had become too much of a daily event for me. Every day, y'all picking up? There's wisdom in that. Every day matters. Every day is a gift. Every conversation matters. Every opportunity matters. Every act of obedience matters because one day the hard truth is this, our opportunities will run out. Take advantage of the time God has given you. Go back to Elisha. He's laying on his deathbed. Laying on his deathbed, 2 Kings 13:14. When Elisha was at his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, he cried out. It's important that we notice that this King Joash goes to Elisha. Elisha has carried the anointing. He has been the voice of wisdom. He has been the voice of God for this nation for years. This nation has been blessed because of Elisha's sacrifice and because of his life of obedience. At this moment when King Joash goes to his bedside, the king recognizes this. I have seen the chariots of Israel. I have seen the horses of Israel. I have seen their weapons. But Joash knew at this moment it was not the weapons or the horses or the chariots. Joash knew it was the anointing of God that had blessed the nation of Israel. And he said, I got to get some more of this. This moment here is Elisha dies, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 20. This cool moment between Elisha and Joash. And then 2 Kings 13:20 says this, short verse. Then Elisha died and he was buried. Done. Done. Lived a great life. Honored God, but he died. That's it. No long explanation. No elaborate description. Just one sentence. The funeral was over. The story should be finished. The story should be finished. He's dead. He's in a hole, kicked a little dirt in his face, said a few words over him, it's done. The story should be over. But how many of you know, God is not finished moving when they put us in a hole. God is still moving in every season and in the next generation's life. That's what we have to understand. Let's see what happens after Elisha dies. After he dies, 2 Kings 13:20-21. 2 Kings 13:20-21, then Elisha died and was buried. Scripture says groups of Moabite raiders, the Moabites are enemies to Israel. They're raiders. They would send their armies over to Israel to steal from Israel, to kill Israel's people. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. They would go in the spring because in the spring, all the vegetables were grown. In the spring, the fruit trees were producing fruit. In the spring, there were baby lambs being grown. They would invade the land each spring. Once, watch this. This is the cool verse. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, just a man, they got a funeral going on. As they're doing the funeral, they spied a band of these Moabite raiders coming over there by the graveyard. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived, came back to life, and jumped to his feet. Now let's talk about this for a minute, okay? They got a funeral going. Like, I've done tons of funerals in 25 years, but I ain't never been a part of a funeral like this. They're burying this man. I don't even know who this man is. For the rest of our story today, we're going to refer to this man as Bubba, okay? They're having Bubba's funeral, man. His family is there. They're crying. They're upset. It's just a normal funeral procession. They're going to the graveyard. The preacher's there. He's got his funeral suit on. Come on, somebody. He's got his Bible under his arm. The undertaker is there. Some of Connor's there with a guitar to sing a song over him. Everybody's walking to the cemetery. It's a sad day. It's a heavy day. It's a heartbreaking day. And in the middle of the ceremony, somebody spots the Moabite raiders coming over the hill. They understand this. They know these Moabites, they are here like the devil. They are here to steal, kill, and destroy. The Moabite raiders have their swords drawn. They have their javelins in their hand. Their horses are loping over the hill, coming down to plunder. Suddenly, this funeral becomes a survival situation. The preacher and the undertaker and the family of the dead, they have a decision to make right now. Are we going to finish old Bubba's funeral, or are we going to get the heck out of here? And you know what I think? I think that decision was very short. They said, Bubba, you done dead anyway. We out. We love you. Now imagine this right here. No graveside, no final service. They throw him into the tomb. They don't just throw him into any grave. They throw him into the old prophet Elisha's grave. And when Bubba's body touches the bones of the old prophet, boom, he comes to life once again. He is resurrected. Now, can you imagine being Bubba? You once were dead, but now you're alive again. Can you imagine Bubba sticking his head up out of the grave and looking to the left, and the undertaker and the preacher and his family are running away from him? He sticks and looks his head to the right, and the Moabite raiders are charging with swords in their hand. Bubba had a decision to make. You know what I would have done? Ducked her back down. Waited for stuff to settle down just a little bit. It's a comical story. It's a funny story. But we got to make sure we don't miss the point here. This isn't really a story about Bubba. This is a story about Elisha. And here's the truth, what God showed me this week as I was preparing for this. Elisha's final miracle happened after his funeral. Elisha, his greatest, one of his greatest miracles, and his final miracle, what happened after he was dead. After the crowds were gone, after the sermons were preached, after the applause had stopped, his life was still producing life. His influence was still changing people. His faith was still making a difference in the world. You know what that's called? That's called legacy. That's called leaving a legacy for the next generation. Seeing life, man. Hopefully success happens to all of us in some areas of our life. Success is what happens to us. Legacy is what happens through us. Success is what happens to us. Legacy is what happens through us. And the older I get, I'm not that old. I'm younger than most of you, just saying. The older I get, the more I'm beginning to understand and realize that what this world defines as success, I got to get this, and I got to gather that, and I got to drive this kind of vehicle, and I want to have this many horses, and I want to have this many cows, and I want to have this kind of house, and this kind of church, and this kind of ministry. What I'm beginning to understand is that I no longer really care about what God does to me. It's most important in what God does through me. For other people, for my success is what we accomplish. Legacy is what remains when we are gone. The world teaches us to leave money. Make sure your will is in order. The world teaches us to leave money, but God teaches us to leave faith. The world teaches us to leave possessions, but God teaches us to leave influence.
The world teaches us to leave an inheritance. God teaches us to leave an example. To leave an example. And you know what that example should be? A life well lived under the anointing and the calling of God. A life well lived under the anointing and the calling of God. I've got to say this again. How many of you know that you are all called by God? It is not just the preacher. It is not just the worship pastor. It is not just the people on the platforms that are called by God. If we are sons and daughters of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have been chosen and adopted into the family of God to live the exceeding life that God has for us. And we have to understand, wherever God has placed us, He has anointed me and He has called me to be in that place. One of the greatest things we got to understand, and you know me, man, I love family. I love marriage, as tough as it can be sometimes. I love marriage. I love parenting. I love children. And I'm going to tell you something. You got to understand, moms and dads, first and foremost, you are anointed and called to be a spouse, and you are anointed and called to be mom and dad in parenting your children. So many times we overlook that because it goes back to what the world defines as success. We got to build this. We got to do that. We get caught in the rat race. We got to get this bill paid. We got to go here. We got to meet these expectations. And sometimes if we're telling the truth, we neglect what is most valuable, our marriage and our children. And can I tell you something, mom, for you stay-home moms, you're anointed and called to be a stay-home mama. And I'm telling you what, there is power in that. For moms that have a career, I'm going to tell you, you're anointed and you're called by God to be a part of that career, but don't forget your home either. Dads, I know you're the provider. Dads, I know you're the protector, but do not forget, first and foremost, you're anointed and called to be the spiritual leader of your homes. Anointed to do these things, our careers. We all got some gifts and talents. Can I hear a good amen? Because God gives gifts and God gives talents. And then the steps of good men and women are ordered by the Lord. That means we have talents. And that means God has ordered us to be a part of this career or this job or this calling that we're doing. Can I tell you, you're not called to be a truck driver. You're not called to be a cowboy or a rancher. You are called to be a child of God in the area and the career that God has gifted you to be in.
Amen. So good.
I'm preaching the paint off the walls this morning. Called and anointed to drive a truck, to farm, to cowboy, to ranch. Called and anointed to serve in the church. How many know God's called the body of Christ to serve in the church? Called and anointed not just to consume at the church. Called and anointed not just to come and be a critic of the church. Called and anointed not just to show up. Called and anointed, this is my church, and I'm going to serve here, and I'm going to make this thing better because I'm going to get involved somewhere. Even like preaching, like I love preaching, y'all. I love preaching to you knuckleheads. I do. I love it, but at the end of my life, man, I don't care if Jennifer says or my kids say or if you say, man, he could hold my attention. Man, he could dissect the word of God. Man, he was my preacher. My prayer for me is this, that I was called and anointed by God to influence your life, to let God work through me so that God could touch you and your life would be elevated because I walked in the calling and the anointing of God. When we live out that life, it doesn't just impact people while we're alive. It creates legacy. It creates legacy. Leaving a legacy is about the lasting impact you have on the people and the world around you. Legacy is not about education or wealth or status. Legacy is shaped by our daily actions. By our daily actions, by the character of God that we put on display, by the faith that we model, by the sacrifices that we make, by the stories that we leave behind, by the people that we have the opportunity to influence. Elisha lived such a God-filled life that even after he died, people were still being affected by his obedience. His final miracle happened after his funeral. Can I tell you something, church? That's an exceeding life. Can I hear a good amen? And even after I've done all I've done, they covered me up with a little dirt. God still moved and miracles still happened because of my life and your life like him. Elisha kept speaking and kept moving after he was dead. Let me read you another scripture talking about people's lives moving and still speaking after we're dead and gone. Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews chapter number 11 is known as the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 is filled with men and women biblically who had tons of faith. Hebrews 11:4 says this. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than his brother Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Abel still speaks. Abel, the story of Cain and Abel, it's in Genesis, all the way to the front of the book. And he offered a great sacrifice. He didn't compare his sacrifice to his brother's. He didn't compare his sacrifice. He brought his very best to God. And God accepted his very best sacrifice. And even though Abel is dead, the Bible said he still speaks. And he's still telling all of us, bring your best sacrifice to God. And God will approve of you. Abel still speaks. Elisha, after he was dead, still spoke. What about this? Peter, in the New Testament, after he was dead, he still spoke. Paul, the great apostle, even after he was dead, he's still speaking to us through the epistles that he wrote in the New Testament. What about this? Our Redeemer and our Savior, Jesus, who was murdered and buried 3 days, now he is in heaven and he still speaks to us. That's the kind of life that you and I should desire to live. It's more than gaining success in this world. It's more than chasing these things. It's about living a God-called, God-anointed, faith-filled life that after they have our funeral, our kids are still saying, my daddy had faith. Our kids are still saying, my mama had faith, and my mama prayed that our grandkids are believing in Jesus, that our grandkids are worshiping God, that they're living life to the fullest, to the glory of God, because we set an example and we left a legacy for them. It's a game changer, y'all. Darren, Connor, Katie Grace, come help me close, please. Will our lives still speak after we're gone? Not because people remember our names, not because they remember our accomplishments, but because they remember our faith. That's legacy. Legacy is not what you leave for people. Legacy is what you leave in people. Pericles said this, what you leave behind is not what is engraved in stone monuments, but what is woven into the lives of others. They put anything on your headstone. They put anything on your headstone. And it doesn't really matter what's on your headstone. What have you engraved in the lives of the people that God has given you influence over? That's exactly what Elisha did. His faith was woven into others. His obedience was woven into others. His influence was woven into others. Years after his funeral, somebody else's life was changed because he faithfully walked in the calling God had placed on his life. Here's the bottom line. If we're going to live life, come on, somebody. Let's live a life and let's leave a godly legacy. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. That's more important. That's the most special thing. That's what's going to carry our kids. That's what's going to carry our grandkids. If I live
Let me give you everything I've got, God. You're the one that saved me. You're the one that redeemed me. I'm not as cool as I once thought I was. I don't have as much swag as I once thought I had. But the one thing that I do have is the sacrificial blood of the only begotten Son of God that has forgiven me and redeemed me and changed me. And after all that he's done for me, I will live my life for the glory of God and to influence the next generations and leave a legacy. Let's leave a legacy. Y'all stand on your feet. We're going to close with a little bit of worship. What will still be alive and live because we lived? We lived our whole life for your glory. My whole world is for you only, God. Everything for the honor of your name. And if my days tell a story, if my life tells a story, let it be of you only, God. Everything for the honor of your name. Let us be motivated to live a life that when they tell our story, it will be God did the exceeding in his life. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, challenge us today as we begin to close. Let us look at our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds right now. For those of us who have believed the lie that God has done working in our life, we rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray truth would come into the mind and heart of every man, woman, and young person in this place, and every one of us would get a revelation of how good you are, God. We would get a revelation. It would be revealed to us that you are not done in our lives, that greater things are yet to come in our lives. Open up our minds and our spiritual eyes to see that our eyes have never seen, that our ears have never heard, and neither has entered into our heart the things you have prepared for us, God. And let that be a motivation. Let that revelation and understanding motivate us to challenge ourselves every day to sacrifice, to be obedient to your word, God, every day to live a life that would give you glory and honor in everything. Thank you for legacy, Lord. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's close with worship today.